If you do have your Bibles, please open them with me to James chapter 5. We are very nearly approaching the landing for James. I hear a lot of sighs of relief. I think week after next will be our grand finale of James. So we're going to be in James chapter 5, and we're going to be picking up in verse 7. But if we're going to also kind of refer a little bit to a few verses above 7 as well. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. And James says this, "Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who preserved. You have heard the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Amen. Now, James is challenging us. So the title of my sermon is Patience and Perseverance and the Nearness of the Lord. Is that we're challenged to be patient. We live in a world and a society today where patience is no longer a thing to be practiced. You know, in the States now they have it to where if you order something on Amazon, you can get it the same day. And everyone's thinking, when is that coming to the UK? So now they have little drones that they will take your package and fly it directly to your house and drop it then and there a few hours after you've made the order. We don't live in a society anymore where we have to wait for stuff. You know, I was explaining to Avery the other week that whenever it was Friday night, we would watch Friday night TV, and it would be the sitcoms that would come on, and we'd have to wait till next Friday to watch the next episode. And that blew her mind, because now we can binge watch an entire series within a few days, can't we? Now, I'm glad that no one's going, oh, yeah, because that's good that we're not sitting there and just binging TV all the time, but we know that as society that that's what happens, is that we no longer have to wait each week for a TV show. And admittedly, in our own house, if there's a show that we want to watch, we'll wait for it to finish so then we can watch it because we don't like cliffhangers. But we live in a society where patience is no longer a virtue to be had because we live in an instant society. We live in a now society and we grow restless if things aren't. You know, think back to 10 years ago, how fast we thought 3G was. That was the fastest ever. Now whenever we see 3G on our phones, we roll our eyes and go, for goodness sake, this is going to take 15 seconds instead of 5 to download this. Is that we live in a society where impatience grows ever more. We get impatient about so many things that we live in a now society. But James is calling to the people that he's writing to, those that are scattered amongst the tribes, to be patient and to wait. We see this in verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Now, therefore is speaking directly to the first 6 verses that take place beforehand, where James is rebuking the wicked for the ways that they're treating those that are being faithful to them, those that are misusing their power of authority that they've been given. That James is saying, therefore, brothers, be patient, because there's a time that's coming when judgment is going to come. Now, some of us, we want to see judgment happen immediately, straight away, don't we? You know, there's nothing more frustrating, I think, at times whenever we see an injustice take place and we see somebody maybe get arrested and we're sitting there waiting for them to just have the book thrown at them. And we're sitting there rubbing our hands going, all right, how many are you going to get? 10, 20, 30 years? And we get almost excited about the fact that justice is finally being served. But yet we're called to to be patient. Now, this is a thing that's relevant for us today, is that we're called to be patient, and we're called to be patient in a lot of ways. We're called to be patient on the fact that we know that the Lord is coming one day. To be patient, but anticipate that, not sitting idle. With things that are going on in the world and the injustices that we do see, we're not called to just be patient and sit there and do nothing, but we can pray. We can sit there and trust that God's sovereign will is going to do what God's sovereign will is going to do. That we're not sitting idle and just, you know, twiddling our thumbs and going, right, the Lord's going to come soon and it's going to be wiped away. We're called to act, but to be patient, rooted in God's sovereign will, rooted as brothers and sisters in Christ who are trusting that the one that created all things knows how all things is going to play out, that we can put our trust and our faith in him for that. And that's exactly what James illustrates whenever we see about the farmer later on in verse 7. The farmer waits for the precious fruits of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. And then James goes directly to say, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James is reminding them. Now keep in mind, this is an audience. This is a group of tribes that have been dispersed for various reasons, that they are, that they're probably upset. They're probably frustrated. And they're also probably, some of them, endangered. And James is writing to them and saying, but no, be patient, knowing that the Lord is going to have at hand these things. That we are to trust into God's providence of all things, not just the things that are easy to hand over to him, but trusting God's providence in all things. You know, not being passive, but also not being anxious. That often is the crux, isn't it? Is that we can go, God, I trust this, but I'm so anxious about this, that, and the other. And that's very easy to fall into that, isn't it? You know, it's okay whenever everything is going okay. But as soon as something, you know, a spanner gets thrown into the works, all of a sudden we go in panic mode and everything is through that lens all of a sudden, isn't it? You know, it's all, we get sick, and so all of a sudden we think about the 50 other things that it's going to affect our of us being ill and not really focusing on the true issue, not focusing on the fact that, you know what, God is going to sustain us, or he's going to bring us home. That the beauty of that is that no matter which way we're going to lean, is that we get to be reliant upon him. That either the Lord is going to sustain us and bring us through this, and he's going to use this all for his glory, or that we get to go and be with him anyways in his glory. So it's all for his glory. So James says this, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, us as Christians, we're not waiting there with limp hands and in the hopes that we're going to get something, but this is going to help and increase our faith in Christ. It's going to help increase our faith, knowing that we get to immerse ourselves in things of Christ. We get to immerse ourselves in scripture and prayer and fellowship and in learning and studying and obeying the word of the Lord. That we don't just do this idly in the hopes that we're going to maybe get something one day, but we get to understand who it is that is giving us this to begin with. That we're going to be able to receive the good things of Christ through studying his scripture and understanding it, through praying and seeking his wisdom in ways that need to be moved. That we get to fellowship with each other in Christ, that we get to be brothers and sisters with one another, that we get to share each other's sufferings and help to encourage each other whenever our brother and sister is down, that we get to obey the things that are of God's commands, knowing that it is going to be beneficial for us, not always easy, but beneficial, that we get to, in all of these ways, trust upon him, so that patience should be an easy thing. You know, growing up, my grandma used to always encourage me not to pray for patience. Because why not pray for patience? Because God's going to give you something to be learn how to be patient about. So she would often encourage perseverance. Pray that God would help you persevere in these situations. However, we're called to be patient and preserve. So that both things are things that are in our arsenal, that whenever we trust upon God for all things, big things and little things, that we're putting our trust and our faith in him, that we're patient to let him answer whenever he's going to answer. You know, that's the thing that we do often in our prayer lives, isn't it? Is as we pray, we go, God, you know what? I think you should do this, this, and this. And if you do this, this, and this, then this is the outcome that's going to be, and I'm going to use this in order to do this. But the problem is that none of that is seeking God's will. None of that is seeking God's wisdom. That's us telling God what to do. And ultimately, that's us trying to play God. And the thing is that we are bad gods, aren't we? We think about, you know, how many times in your life do you think it was going to play out the way that you thought it was, and God completely took it and moved it somewhere else? And you think back to the time whenever you were thinking this thing through and how it was going to look and how you were going to live and what you were going to do, and it's completely different. I was going to be a rancher in Texas. That was like my aim in life, to be a rancher in Texas. I live in Lancashire, England. I don't even know where a ranch is. I can see a lot of sheep farms, but those don't count. But that trusting and seeking Christ, being patient in the things that he's going to do, changes our hearts, strengthens our hearts, as we see in verse 8, into the things that are of him that are coming. Now, ultimately, this isn't all simply about just things that are happening now in life, but this is James reminding the church that it is beyond that, that one day that justice is going to be served justly, that the final destination is going to be sitting there with Christ, that we get to be one day void of all of these worries and these hassles, and we get to focus upon him. So this is our call to patience, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming. So being patient in this life, but also knowing that the Lord is coming, and being patient yet anticipating the return of the Lord. My second point is this, is that the call to guard our relationships and speech. James says this in verse 9, "Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Now, what we have here is, first, we get to see the fact that who is the judge? You can actually say it if you want to. It's okay. We don't have to be that quiet. That God is the judge, that he is standing there at the door. That he's there and he knows and he's listening. And it's even of my imagination is the fact that he's there about to cast his judgment. Now that's a scary time to think about, isn't it? The judgment of God pouring out. Now we get to see that unfold in the scriptures, not fully, because I don't think we can fully understand or appreciate the weight of what God's judgment truly means. Of seeing that and feeling that and immersing ourselves in that. It's terrifying. But the thing is that James is calling us to say, do not groan. And do not groan against one another. Because what happens with that is that internal groaning leads to tension. Tension then leads to resentment. And then resentment leads to complaining and moaning and all these other things that take place. And what that ultimately does is that breaks down relationships between you and a brother or sister, doesn't it? Is that first we kind of internally groan, and then we speak to our spouse about it in the car ride home, and then we get more frustrated about it afterwards. Then we see them the next time, and all of a sudden we're just a little bit maybe quick. And that it just leads us into a bad way. But James is warning us, saying that the judge is standing there at the door. That's the thing with God, is that nothing is hidden from him, is it? Nothing is hidden from him. Our heart, our most wicked thoughts, our most wicked deeds is not hidden from God. That he knew all of these things beforehand and yet still chose us before the foundations of the world. At our most wicked state. Not in our best day, but in our wicked state, we've been chosen. And we can see that this is not only something that we get to enjoy with Christ, but that we get to know and be affirmed in this, that our justification is going to be through Christ, and that it is going to be a faith that produces works, and that includes works with our brothers and sisters, including loving one another. Is that our Christ working out our justification is going to produce good works in us for one another as well. That Christ's work is going to affect us in a way that is going to affect other people and affect how we see other people. And the thing is with that is that the more that we seek God and see who he is, the more we see the sacrifice that he made for people, and we get to then see the love of that pour out from us, that we get to truly love other people. That it's no longer just somebody else that's in the church, but it is a brother and sister who Christ sacrificed himself for them. It's no longer just people out on the street, but we get to share that message of saying that, do you truly know who God is? Do you truly know what you are, where you are going without him? Do you truly see this? Do you understand the weight of it? This should be a reminder to us of the reminder of sin that we once walked in, the way that which we once lived. You know, whenever we were still in sin, when we were still enslaved to sin, we acted this way, didn't we? We would grumble against other people. We would fight against other people. You know, it's but no longer that way, because Christ grabs hold of us, and it is no longer us who live, but that Christ who lives in us. That it's no longer our worldly desires that are going to take precedent, but it's going to be Christ's desires that want to take precedent. That we have this internal struggle. You know, we can, sometimes we have incidences where our flesh wants to be the reaction. You know, whenever we're driving down the motorway and someone cuts us off, it's not the spiritual heart that is sitting there and singing praises and joy. It's our fleshly desires that want to maybe cut them back off or pull them off on the side of the road and say, hey, we've got a problem. Or any other hand gestures, any of the other things that we might think about whenever that situation takes place. So we have verse 9 where James is talking about this. And then if we look at verse 12... James is echoing the words of Christ in Matthew 34 through 37. He says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under the judgment. That we see here that the judge is standing here and that we fall under the judgment. Because this, not only in the ways that how we shouldn't be groaning Christians, but we should be rejoicing Christians, but also in the same way is that all of our deeds and our words should be enough. You know, that as that letting our yes be yes and our no's be no, that should not just be on matters of work or matters of church, but it should be in all ways we should be integral to have this as our life. That we should live in an integral life, that it is reflective of God and the attributes that we get to enjoy by being a brother and sister with Christ. Because we are supposed to be imitators of Christ. So when Jesus said yes or when Jesus said no, that's what Jesus meant. It wasn't a yes and then I'm going to excuse myself later, or a no but then I'm going to do this instead. But it's being honest and being integral. So if I say that I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock, then I better get up and be there at 8 o'clock. If I say I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do it, or the best of my ability. That's the thing sometimes is goes back to the whole groaning thing, is that we do it reluctantly and say yes, and then we drag our heels and we do it half-heartedly, and we do it in a way that is not really glorifying God at all, but it's just an obligation that we are due. But that we get to, in all ways, live this covenant faithfulness that which we sign up to whenever we become Christians. Because God is faithful to us, isn't he? You know, I like Francois's reminder, I do it often, of look back at our lives and see Christ's track record of faithfulness. And we can see that faithfulness track record is perfect, isn't it? You know, we can look at areas again and again. I could share stories for hours on end of the ways that God has been faithful to us in crazy ways. But then I have to look back at myself and ask the question, have I always been faithful? Have I always done the things that I said I'm going to do? Or am I known as wishy-washy whenever it comes to things that I say and do? It should remind us of our dealings with each other as we're dealing with Christ. That all of it marries together. That as we serve each other, we're serving Christ side by side. That it's no longer a chore, but it's a joy to be able to serve with one another in Christ's name. You know, going out on the table should be a joy to go out to serve with each other in Christ's name. Coming together to worship with each other should be a joy that we get to do it together in Christ's name. That going out into the workplace and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and those praying for me and supporting me and doing so are all doing it in the joy of Christ's name. That it's not a burden for us. And then James picks back up. So sorry, I've kind of jumped a little bit, but they're both connected. So 9 and 12, and then we're going to jump back up from 12 to 10. Because James gives us the examples of the prophets and of Job. He says this in verse 10, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the prophets weren't people that were well-liked. The prophets were not popular. Why is that? It's because they constantly were bringing bad news to the Israelites. We see Jeremiah who brings the news of saying, hey, you're going to be put in captivity. But then we see probably the most misquoted verse afterwards is that, but I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Now, this thing is the reason why is it so misquoted is because we take the niceness of that text and we try to apply it in other places. But if we were to look at the context of which that's in, it's not the nicest verse to actually share with people, is it? Because if you look just one chapter ahead, it's all the fact that you're going to be put into exile and that you're going to be put in slavery for quite some time. But I have plans for you still. Which is a big difference between, oh, but don't forget God has a plan for you, which of course we know that he does, but in the context of which that verse is, it was for those people in that time. But look at the prophets. They weren't well-liked. They certainly weren't popular because they were bringing a message that was challenging. It was bringing a message of demanding change because God is a God who demands holiness. And we see with the prophets is that they're constantly going back to a group of people that continually are unholy. That God sets them apart to be holy, sets them apart to be ones that are going to be set out from the crowd, that should be different. Jesus, the word challenges them physically of things of circumcision. It challenges them physically of things that they can and cannot eat, places that they can and cannot go, groups that they can and cannot associate themselves with, that set them apart for holiness, and yet they constantly are going right back to the world, constantly going back to the bowels, constantly seeking other things. So these weren't popular men. These weren't men that walked in and everyone was like, oh, great, the prophets are here, yes. You know, if the prophets are coming into town, you know something's going badly. That something needs to be changed. These men were men who were often hated, imprisoned, or killed for sharing the message that God has given them to share. And yet, what did these prophets do? They endured because they knew that the message that they had was from God. It reminds us of the faithfulness of God of bringing people, that God may bring affliction in life, but it also brings eternal rewards. That's what we get to see with the prophets, is that bad things happen to them, but the eternal reward was spending eternity with Christ, that they get to be up in heaven rejoicing and singing the praises of God, knowing that their story is not over at their death, but it's just the beginning of the fullness of life that they get to enjoy in Christ. And verse 11 says this, "Behold, we count those blessed who preserve. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." Now it took Job a long time to actually reach that point. You know, go back and read the book of Job and see the turmoil that man went through. See the challenge that his friends bring again and again of just renounce it. Just get rid of it. Because you're obviously doing something to annoy God enough for this to take place. And we see it again and again and again in the book of Job. You know, Job wrestled with God. Job mourned. Job questioned. And all of those things were difficult for Job. I mean, the question phase of God, that he questions God and he gets just again and again and again of rhetorical questions that made Job probably feel that big. Of going from, you know, well, who are you? Do you know where I store the snow? Do you know why the sea only comes this far? Do you know how this takes place? Do you know where the rain is kept? And Job, of all these things, obviously doesn't know the answers to those questions. But yet what that does is that puts the perspective where it needs to be, is that you are little man. I am big, powerful God. That to store the snow, to stop the waves from coming this far, to store the rain here, to create the world, to have all of these things were nothing for me. You know, it wasn't even a click my fingers and they existed. It wasn't even needing to think about them and they were existed. Is that God just made them. You know, he didn't sit there and think, right, Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? What color should we make that? There. But the thing is that he never abandoned God. He was preserved during the entirety of it. We get to see all these horrible things take place around him. We get to see the difficulties that James had physically, but yet he was still preserved. His life was still there in God's hands. And the thing is that his perseverance was so imperfect, but that God sustained him by his grace. And this is what we get to see and enjoy today as Christians, that we are, that the pea in tulip is that perseverance of the saints is that whenever we persevere and our perseverance is awful in comparison to the goodness of God, but that God's gracious enough to bring us to that place to where he preserves us. That it's not by our own ability, it's not by our own strength, it's not by our own doing. We are constantly rebellious, aren't we? You know, it only takes a few minutes or a change of conversation for our minds to go somewhere else. That's why we encourage to not chat about other things on Sundays. Because what that does, that takes the perspective off of what we should have perspective on and puts it back onto worldly things. And the thing is, with worldly things comes worldly disasters. And the worldly disasters are the sins that the things that we think about as it runs through our veins. That God preserves us who he has called. You know, God justifies us. Then we get to enjoy that sanctification process where we're made more and more into the image of the Son. And during that whole process, we are preserved by him. That we get to be sustained by him. God truly is a merciful and gracious God. Now, how many of you would let somebody let them down multiple times and still invite them back. You know, if you had a group of friends, you know, if you had a friend group and you said, all right, Friday night, 7 o'clock, our house, we're going to have dinner. And so all week you're thinking about what you're going to prepare, and you prepare the meal, you clean your house, you make sure that you have everything ready. And then you're waiting there and it's 6:59. You're like, right, any second they're going to ring on the bell. And then it gets to 6:05, 6:10, 6:15, and no one shows up. How many times does that take place before you stop inviting that group of people to your house? Probably once or twice. You know, maybe if you're super gracious, you'll take the excuses and go, okay, 3 times, but after that, but yet again and again and again, that's how we are with God, isn't it? Is that we say, oh God, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start doing this. I want to truly seek you. And then something comes in and just takes us, takes our minds away from it. And the next thing we know, it's another week, and maybe we come back to church and we're challenged once again by the sermon to live lives that are holy. And so we go, okay, right, this time I'm deleting Netflix from my phone, and I'm deleting Facebook from my phone. And all of a sudden, we okay, I'm going to do this, and I put this in place. And the next thing we know is that Instagram has not been deleted, and so we start going on there. And our minds straight away off of that. But yet God still welcomes us back again and again and again each time we do this. Because he is truly a God of grace and a God of mercy that we don't fully understand or appreciate. That we certainly don't give enough attention to, even if we were to dedicate our entire lives to it. It's still not enough. So how do we apply this text? James is saying, be patient. Okay, well, I'll be patient. Next. Unfortunately, patience isn't something that just happens. Patience is something that comes with experience. And it's not always nice experiences, because as I've said earlier, no one likes to wait. You know, if I could sum up our married life, I could sum it up in one phrase, 11th hour. Because so many times it's been the last moment when we're thinking, oh, okay, we're going to have to do something drastic here. And all of a sudden, then God comes through in the 11th hour. But that we have to truly be men and women who are patient. Wait with gospel hope. That Christ's return is certain. That we don't grow weary in the meantime. That we are anticipating and excited about the return of God. Truly imagine what that means. Sometimes I just let myself wonder mentally about this. What does it truly mean to be in an eternal body, worshiping an eternal God without the hindrance of sin? Let that be joyful for you as you think of these things, of how life is going to be different, how sin is no longer a hindrance on our life. Let that grow. Christ's return is certain. Christ's return is certain. That we get to enjoy one day Christ's return. And seeing that victory in its entirety. We get to read about it in the book of Revelation. We get to get some mental images of it, but we get to one day see it happen. We get to see it unfold in real time. Second thing is this, is that strengthen your hearts with sound doctrine. Seek good teaching. Seek good biblical understanding. You know, we're about to start this new course of biblical interpretation. I challenge you to go, to read it, to understand it, to run with it. You know, this is the reason why these things have been put in place, is not just so that we can have another thing that has to be put on the list and another thing that's on the agenda for things of churches to do. It's because we want to see people grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. That is a thing that we don't ever, none of us, truly go to enough. Next thing is this, guard our tongues and our attitudes. not being Christians who groan and moan over difficult situations, but not being the same type that those that are falsely joyful. You know, if you're going through a terrible situation, it's not, oh, well, you know, this is this, but hey, God's on the throne. You know, there's no enthusiasm behind it. People can read that a mile off, can't they? It's like, I don't know how I'm going to eat tomorrow, but hey, life's still good. So all that's trying to do is trying to delude ourselves into something else, but truly letting grace season our speech. Let grace season our lives, that it would be the seasoning that's in our very existence. That we're not men and women who groan. We're not men and women that have attitudes of impatience or worry or fear or anxiety. But that we are men and women who are constantly singing the praises of God, knowing that the Sovereign One is the one that's working it all out. Next thing is this, is that we should be men and women who are living by integrity. That as we've said, that yes is yes and no is no. Not just in one thing, but in all areas. In our business, in our life, in our church life, everywhere. We should be men and women of integrity. That we don't need, that people don't need to second guess the things that we say because we act on the things that we say we're going to do. And the other thing is this, is to look to God's character. The judge is also the Savior. That he is merciful and compassionate. That we can trust him in all afflictions that go on. Not just some afflictions, not the ones that are easy to trust him in, but in all of them. Knowing that the Savior is going to work them out in the way that which the Savior sees fit. Isn't that truly a sigh of relief, knowing that that God is going to work them out in the ways that which God is going to work them out? That we can sit there and just pray and to know that he is going to work them out in the times and places that he sees. And in the meantime, trusting that God is going to be God. That James is giving us this message. It's a clear message. Christ is coming. Not someday, but soon. That Christ is coming soon. And until that day, we're called to be patient, enduring with each other, truly living faithful lives, being a grace-filled community. As this church, being a grace-filled community. And as we are waiting, that we're waiting in the confidence of God, knowing that his mercy and his compassion are going to be the things that are going to guide us through this waiting period. That it's his mercy and that it's his compassion, that's his grace upon us that gets to guide us through, that we get to truly trust on him. You know, this is the big challenge that I want us to take away from tonight, is that let's be more like the farmers that are waiting for the precious fruits of the soil, that are being patient about it, that are relying upon, you know, we hear it all the time online now, don't we? Trust the process. Trust the process. But in actuality, it's quite true, isn't it? Trust the process, because who is the process? God is the process. We are the ones that have to rely upon him for all things anyways. Because all things are already his. We don't bargain with God because he already owns all of it. You don't go to I don't go to a car dealership with my own car and say, you know, and try to bargain with the guy saying, oh, well, hey, I'll throw in that car for you if you buy this car. It's like, well, I already own this car. I don't need you to throw it in because I've already got it. That's how sometimes we try and deal with God, isn't it? That God, if you just do this and this, I promise I'll start doing this more and I'll do this. And it's like, as if I don't already have that anyways. That we put our faith and trust in him because he is the Sovereign One who knows the beginning from the end. That he is the one that has already defeated death. That he is the one that has already defeated Satan. That he is the one that has already taken away the sins. It's not one day our sins are going to be taken away. It's that they're already counted against us. They're no longer counted against us. that we get to enter into the throne room of God with Christ's righteousness upon us now, if we are in Christ. That is defeated, that it is gone, that it is put away. That we'd be like the farmer, not idle, but diligently hopeful for the precious fruits that are coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for that reminder, Lord, that we know that one day Christ is coming. Lord, we know of the promise that one day your word says that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess that you are Lord. But Lord, we know on that day when every knee bows, Lord, that it is too late for decision. Lord, it's everyone knows, and yet, Lord, your word says that we let silliness come in. Lord, we reject the truth for a lie. Lord, that all of us one day rejected that truth for a lie, Lord, but yet you made a way for us to be reconciled back to you. You've made a way for that lie to be exposed. That you've made a way for the truth of the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the world, God, and that we get to be in this waiting period of anticipation of the one day that you get to come back. And Lord, I pray that as we wait, Lord, that we would be diligent in how we do that, Lord, that we would be in anticipating your return. Lord, that we wouldn't be Christians that sit idle, Lord, but that we would be those that are praying for each other, Lord, that we are praying for our world to see them to come to know who you are. Lord, we do thank you that you are coming back. Lord, that one day we get to enjoy seeing you face to face. Lord, we get to enjoy seeing you face to face, not just seeing you face to face, Lord, but without the lens of sin in our lives. Lord, that we get to enjoy you fully. Lord, what a blessing that is. And Lord, that is something to anticipate for forever. So Lord, help us to be men and women who are integral while we wait. Lord, following all your commands as best we can, knowing that whenever we fail, Lord, that you are there to preserve us. You are there to help us. So we just thank you, Lord. Forgive us for the times whenever we forget this. We just pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Our final hymn is number 315, 315. I will sing the wondrous story. 315.